What a full and deep and rich relationship we have with Stuart Waugh. I've known Stuart about 8 years. Many of you, your relationship with him goes back a lot longer. And when God brings people together and you stand with someone in prayer and you see them go through difficulties and trials, it does something. It knits your heart together. And I might be prejudiced, but I think some of the choicest servants God has on this earth are missionaries. And God has directed my life through missionaries. They've probably had more effect, more influence in my life than anybody. I was in a meeting like this. Oh, it goes back 15 years ago. And it was God speaking through a missionary that directed me to the ministry. So, I want everyone listening very carefully tonight. Young people, listen very carefully. We have a privilege to hear a choice servant of the Lord's tonight. And I just love this brother. Brother, will you come and minister the word? He's got some encouraging things to tell us about what the doctors have told him and help us understand how to better pray for him. But this is a time the Lord's given us tonight, and let's be open to what God has to say to us.
It's been a wonderful service, hasn't it? Haven't you known that uplifting? This wonderful music, great fellowship. Even before the service, just talking about things with the Lord's people has been a wonderful blessing to me. And I'm truly indebted to the Lord for having you as brothers and sisters in Christ. I don't know if you know how much you actually mean to Laverne and I, but it is more than words can say. A lot of people use phrases glibly. I hope I don't. And I'm not meaning to tonight. But it is truly greater than can be said. You can probably cry these things. And you can probably feel them. But you can't always say them. So I'm truly thankful to God for what He has done for us in bringing us to be with Beacon Baptist Church as our family. And what a wonderful family you are. I'm thankful to God for every one of you. I'm really excited about getting home. It's been a while. And I'm very excited about that. I'm excited about seeing Laverne. There's just something about that blonde lady which I cannot explain in words either. That is precious to me. And I'm excited about seeing Steve. He's been a great help to me and a great encouragement to me as I've watched him grow in Christ and sit here with the pastors preaching with his whole attention focused on the Word. That's wonderful to see when your child does that. That is incredible to see. And I'm just thankful to the Lord for that. And I'm looking forward to seeing him and Sarah Katie. She probably won't thank me for calling her Sarah Katie. But anyway, Sarah Kate. And she's a blessing to my heart. She is, as you know, our Lat Lamaki, which is our late little lamb in the Afrikaans language. Not so little, not so late anymore. She's grown up. She's 16 years old now. She's not been well. and she still is not well, and we still do not know what is wrong with her. Apart from the hypoglycemia, there seems to be something else that's troubling her, with persistent headaches and nausea and stomach aches and weakness, body pain, things of that nature. So I'd appreciate your prayers for her. But I'm longing to be back there with them and just fellowshipping with my family again. We do plan to go down to the coast for a week when I arrive and dip our toes into the Indian Ocean. I suppose Steve will get a bit further in than that, but probably I'll go toe deep. I don't like sharks the best of times, but the Indian Ocean seems to have plenty of them. I'm very thankful about the latest news I've had, enabling me to go back with a fairly clear mind. The doctor told me that I can go back. I have to be back here again in 6 months, but I am allowed to go to South Africa, he said, so that I can be under constant surveillance by a liver doctor there. And he also said that I could spend up to 3 weeks in Zimbabwe at a time, and no longer, he said. I thought it was only 3 days, so I was really happy about that. So that has changed everything for me. I can spend 3 weeks with the family in Zimbabwe and with the ministry, and 3 weeks in South Africa, and divide my life into six-week blocks until 6 months have passed and we have to come back. So thank you for your prayers. I've greatly improved. I've still got a bit of a croaky, scratchy, kind of a frog-like voice to speak with. And I hope that you'll put up with me graciously, as you always do, and I speak in this way. But maybe the Lord will clear things up as we go on. However, I'm very thankful for that really good news, because I had anticipated being in Zimbabwe for 3 or 4 days once a month, and that would have been a very expensive thing to do. But now I can go once a month for 3 weeks every 6 weeks, so that halves the amount of journeys I have to make, halves the amount of expense, and quadruples the amount of time. Isn't that wonderful? So I'm just very thankful to the Lord for that, and we'll be able to get on with the ministry, and I can do the work that I know needs to be done and spend the time with the family instead of isolated in Southern Africa, as I was proposing to do. So thank you for your prayers for that. That's the news that is exciting to us, which we've just had. There is a new plan, obviously, with that, and I will be in South Africa getting the logistics of our situation sorted out. I will be sourcing food and sourcing fuel and transport and organizing the financial aspects in South Africa so that we can take things to Zimbabwe, where we are still in a situation where the country is around 5 million at risk of starvation. Already young people are walking around the streets with distended bellies and distended tops, and the symptoms of malnutrition, or edema as it's called, are becoming evident. And we need to help. We need to listen to our pastor preaching this morning about this very subject, how we ought to freely give to the poor, freely contribute to those who are suffering in order to testify of Christ to them and bring honor to our Father in heaven on that basis. So that is what I shall be involved in on the South African side, and be looking to the Lord to supply the need for that. And then in Zimbabwe, I will be having training sessions with the Church Ministries Institute, which is the vehicle we use to train our men for the ministry, and I'll be able to gather them together and be able to enrich them in church planting and in fellowship, and teach them other things which they need to be doing, and encourage them in the Lord so that the work can continue and be strengthened. So I'd appreciate your prayers for that. That is our latest plan, and will remain that way for 6 months until the Lord changes the situation, which he may do tomorrow. I don't know. I'm getting used to things changing every day. It just seems to happen that way with me. And the Lord has been seeing fit to keep me on the hop. not settled in one spot for too long. And that's a good thing, keeping me contemplating what His will might be for us. The other present situation that we have on the farm is that we have lost the farm, and we have basically lost the church building, although we still have use of it. But it's lost because we do not have the ability to take on any opposition. We can't stand up and resist people who come in and want to take it over. We cannot stand up against the general in the army. And our people do not trust him. They feel like he wants us to come back in, look after the place, and then walk in and create an incident, which is an excuse to just throw everybody out and an excuse for violence. So we're having to be wise about that and ask for your prayers for that wisdom. And I'm sorry I'm saying all these things to you. I had prepared a video which I was to show to you tonight. I had planned to do that. And last night I was adding some finishing touches to the video. And, well, you just have to understand I am an African, okay? And as I was putting finishing touches to the video, something happened on the computer, and it just disappeared. The whole thing, hundreds of hours of work, just disappeared before my eyes. And I can only surmise that the Lord wants me to know how stupid I am, or else he took it away. I'm not sure. I did find the stuff hidden away in another file, but all disconnected into 413 separate parts, and I simply did not have time to put all the parts back together again. So I do apologize for that, and I'll work on that and see if I can't save Stephen's contribution towards our ministry in that way. Right now, the Shirogui Church is continuing, and Pastor Saidi Alubi, our co-worker in Christ, is preaching in the English language, which is a difficulty for him, but a good experience. And the folks are continuing to be faithful in Shirogui, in our English-speaking work. Only a few people come to that, about 25 on a Sunday, but it is English-speaking and therefore not reaching a majority of the population. But the Shona work, that is the language that we use there at Gwinnora Baptist Church, is growing, and we're getting good attendances there. The problem is that the church moves location from Sunday to Sunday because people are dying all around us. And you'll say, well, people are dying all over the world. Well, actually, it's different. Things have really reached a point where there isn't a family that is not affected by somebody dying of AIDS. An uncle, a child, a mother, both parents. The whole countryside is affected with this terrible problem. And I am told there is a 1 in 3 infection in Zimbabwe, although people deny that. But I'm told that by people who seem to be on the ground and know about these things. But whatever it is, we move the service to the place where the person has died. And the brethren gather together, and it's a funeral service, and the gospel is preached, and men are reached and women are reached for Christ in that way, because it will be relatives of our church members who have died, and therefore the ministry takes on a special significance for us. So pray for Brother Saidi. He doesn't know what is going to happen from week to week. He has to organize stuff, and he's doing a good job, just a wonderful job, being a young and inexperienced man in the ministry, yet the Lord has given him great wisdom and strength. And I'm thankful indeed for all of that. That's part of what I have wanted to tell you tonight. I want you to remind you again of the Simon War Fund, which is supporting men like Brother Saidi at $150 a month. That's amazing that he can be in the ministry for that cost, $150 a month. And I am very thankful to the Lord for the ability to actually support a man like Saidi. And then Ram Chimburange, who is our co-worker and also is an associate missionary with us, he is supported at a level of 400 $1,000 a month, which includes funds for operating the ministry up in Marandera. And so if you will continue to pray for these men, they are key to our work in Zimbabwe, and pray for the coordination of all of these things, I would really look to the Lord for his blessing upon all of that. I want to take you into the scriptures tonight. We read from the book of Jude, and my aim is not to study the book of Jude this evening, but in looking at these scriptures, we move from a situation in a local church, if you will. We move from a situation where the behavior in the church and folks in the church are causing all kinds of problems and even comparing the problems to Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities that were destroyed, having given themselves over to fornication, verse 7 says, and going after strange flesh, they are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, he says, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. And he goes on in verse 11 to say, woe to them, describing them in verse 12 as spots in your feasts of charity, your feasts of love, and talking about these people as being raging waves, unstable, flying up into furies over certain issues, and people really disrupting the work of the Lord in this place, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And he goes on in verse 19 to describe how these be people who separate themselves. And from verse 18, he is say that they walk after their own ungodly lusts. They follow their particular ideas. And they're unwilling to conform to the instruction of the Word of God. And they will follow after their own lusts, which lust after sensual things, verse 19 tells us. These be people separating themselves, regarding themselves as being high, regarding themselves as being different and more spiritual. But they are described by the scriptures here as having not the Spirit. They have not the Spirit. They're unsaved people. Right there in the church, right there in the midst of the Lord's work, there are people who are not even saved and yet who are influencing many people in the church. And as we consider the situation in the church there, we consider the exhortation to the brethren, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some of these have compassion, making a difference, and others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment that is spotted by the flesh. He says, what action should be taken? Some, they need our pity. They need us to see where they're coming from and understand and to reach them with the love of Christ, having compassion upon them, reaching down towards them, not isolating necessarily, but on others, getting down in there and confronting with the truth, as it were, pulling them out of the fire, snatching them away from the burning and the things that defile the very gospel of Jesus Christ for which the church stands. Two different approaches there. And then he says in verses 24 and 25, two verses which I have loved for a long time. Now, that is for us, for you, for the brethren in Christ now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. And the words that really strike me when the Spirit of God speaks these truths to me are these: he is able to present me faultless. In what context? Before the presence of Christ's glory. Now consider the glory of Jesus Christ. Consider the glory of God. Consider the intrinsic glory of God that is given to us in Scripture after Scripture after Scripture. I pulled out that little computer, which has really not done me a great favor last night. But I pulled out that little computer and I looked up glory. There's just chapters of glories describing the glory of God. There's just an immense pile, a thick pile of verses and chapters and words that are strike you about the glory of God. And here we have a very simple saying that I, Stuart Waugh, can be presented before the very presence of that glory. And that God is able to do that. And he's able to keep me from the fire. And able to keep me from falling. And will never let me go. He has given that assurance to me. I know that I will be in the very presence of his glory. And this is the most amazing thing of all, that Stuart Waugh will be faultless. That is incomprehensible. You don't know me. I know me to a degree. But there are even things about my own heart that I do not fully know, the Scripture tells me. But God knows me. And let me tell you, God knows you. He knows your faults. He knows the lusts that are in you. He knows the aspects of you that would be described as being sensual, as being motivated by the flesh. He knows the internal workings of your heart. He is, can fathom the uttermost and depths of your and my hearts tonight. He knows. And in spite of that, you will stand in the presence of the excellent glory. I am amazed. I find that to be the whole end of missions. The whole involvement of carrying this incredible message that God has given to us. Because men and women are going to be carried into the very presence of God himself and declared to be faultless. There's no way, no matter what God does to me in this world, that I'm going to be faultless. You just have to ask Brother Gerald. He had to drive me up to Richmond and back. He had to put up with all kinds of faults. I won't ask him. He'll have to keep quiet about it to me. But you can ask him. And Brother Jack at the back row over there, he had to drive up with me as well. I've been commandeering a lot of drivers and companions in my travels over here from hospital to hospital. But I don't know how I can ever be made to be faultless now. I know that God has given me the righteousness of Christ. I know that my sin is forgiven. I know that forever it is separated as far from me as east is from west. I know those things. I understand. That's why I'm a preacher of the gospel. That's why I'm taking this message, because this is the way that God has called me. He has shown me what it means to be cleansed from my sin, but I still am a sinner. I am. I feel sorry for myself at times over certain issues. Do you get depressed? Yeah, I guess. I haven't asked a pastor who's ever answered that honestly. Who will not say, yes, I have been depressed a lot about things. We have to recognize that we are never relieved of that until we go into His very presence. But I shall be faultless. By God's omnipotent design, by the will and the power that He is, He will cause me not only to be declared righteous, but to be righteous and to freely stand in the presence of His glory. That to me is an unbelievable fact. And I want you to understand that when you think about missions, when you understand what it means to carry a gospel of significance to a lost and a sinful and a sensual and an anti-Christian world. Not just a world that is not concerned about Christ, but a nasty anti-Christian world that attacks the very roots of our faith. It'll attack through sensuousness. It'll attack through invading the very church of Jesus Christ itself. It'll attack like waves and storms on the ocean, disrupting the very functionings of the body of Christ if it were possible. It will attack through sensual appeal to divert you from the realities of Almighty God. It will try to capture you young people and haul you off into the flames to burn in Sodom and Gomorrah. But God has been rich in mercy towards us. And He has supplied His only Son to die, that we might be rescued from this fate. What a love that is. What mercy that is. What incredible, amazing, unbelievable knowledge to come into the heart of any man, that he can be declared to be righteous and stand before the glory of God. In 1 Kings chapter 8, the priests were unable to stand and even to minister because of the cloud, because the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. That's when the priests, the holy men of Israel, the big wigs of the faith, the whatever you want to call them, the guys that are somebody who profess to be pillars and all those kinds of people, high important people, when they are ministering the sacrifices, the priests are doing their duty, they literally had to fade out. They couldn't do their work because of the presence of this glory. And yet I shall stand in the presence of the glory of God. 1 Chronicles 29:11. We'll notice this glory is allied to who God is, who He intrinsically is. It says, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness. Thine, O Lord, is the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is Thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and Thou art exalted as head above all. Thine is the power and the glory." Allied to the omnipotent God.
allied to who God is. If you want to know God is, it is best described as His glory. That's it. When you stand before God one day, you'll either shrink and fade away into eternity without Christ. Shrink and fade away and be cast utterly into the depths of the pit, Gehenna. Or else, you will stand faultless before that glory. From that glory, the very sky and the clouds flee away. From that glory, and yet you have been called. You have been chosen. You have been drawn. You have been captured by Christ to stand faultless. Not by your own works. Not by your own doing. Not by who you are. Not by how well you might speak or sing or dance or act or whatever you might do. But by the will of God. Because it pleased Him to do so. What an incredible. It's hard to speak about for me. Because I know me. Do you know you? Are you honest? Are you honest? Any honest men sitting in the benches? Any pew dwellers that know who they are? We used to in the old days have the front bench, but there's only one family on the sinner's bench tonight. It has to be the Phillips. I really appreciated that message in song tonight. I praise God for that. 2 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 14 speaks of this glory in relation to worship, the glory of God. I think I've got all night. You know, midnight is a long way away. That's when the new day comes. It's still Sunday. Okay, until midnight tonight. Let's look at 2 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 14. The glory of the Lord filled the house of worship. Okay. It's concerned with worship. God's glory is involved in the worship of those that love Him. Chapter 7 and verse 1 speaks of its relationship to sacrifice. The glory of God is related to the sacrifice. We see this picture in Christ Himself. The glory of God is somehow established and was exalted and was demonstrated to the world in the sacrifice of His Son. The glory of God was shown to us in the sacrifice of His Son. That's a part of the demonstration of the glory of God to us as we search through the Scriptures. Psalms 24. Continually says, and the King of glory shall come in. Relating it to the attributes and the actions of God. Who He is and what He does. The King of glory shall come in. Isaiah chapter 6 speaks about the whole earth being full of His glory. Chapter 42 of Isaiah, or Isaiah, however you want to look at it tonight. He says, the Lord says to us in the Scriptures, He says, I am the Lord, that is Jehovah. I am Jehovah. That is my name, Jehovah. And my glory will I not give to another. Neither my praise to graven images. Don't try to substitute the glory of God. It is bound up with His name, Jehovah. You can't take God's glory from Him. He is Jehovah. He is the God of Israel. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And He Himself is bound up in His glory. That's it. You'll never get away from that. For his name reflects who he is. He possesses his glory and is unique. Isaiah 48 and verse 11 says, How should my name be polluted? I will not give my glory to another. The pollution of the name of Jehovah. It is polluted through worldliness. It is polluted through idolatry. It is polluted when worshipping the Creator actually becomes worship of the creature. I think it's polluted when we begin to worship the things of this world. When we begin to recognize what's more important to us is what we have now, how we live now, how we take care of the here and now, and how we ignore the hereafter. When we lay up for ourselves treasures on earth and fail to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. The pollution of God's name and the giving of his glory to another. To whom do you give glory? Do you have glory to give? Is it legitimate for you and I to give glory to any other creature? Can you take glory that belongs to you and give it to God or give it to somebody else and pollute God's glory in that way? Essentially, we can't. Essentially, we don't have God's glory. But for a Christian, for a person who has Christ in him, he is the hope of glory. It is the glorious God who dwells in us and walks with us and directs our paths. So we're involved with God's glory, although we don't have it to give. We don't give Christ back to himself, but we do participate, as it were. We become partakers of the divine nature. Many things are said of that, and we become enriched in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. In Ezekiel chapter 10, glory is a strange thing. If you read chapter 10 sometime, not tonight, we really don't have the time, I know. But verses 1 to 4 and verses 18 and 19, it depicts God standing on the threshold of the temple. Jehovah. And the threshold, of course, is the entranceway, the way into the porch of the temple, inside the courts. And the glory of God is poised on the threshold of the temple. And three times it mentions this as it moves through this relation. Because of the sin of his people, because of the graven images that have robbed God of his glory in the people's eyes and actions. Because his glory is given to another, which God will not have, the glory of God is about to leave the temple. When we think in terms of serving the Lord, when we think in terms of worshiping God, when we see what it means to live the Christian life, we have to be sure that we are not worshiping idols. We can very easily, in the society that we find ourselves in, worship the things around us. I really enjoy comfort. It's good to be comfortable. I enjoy the modern gadgets of society that we have. It's good to have that stimulation. I enjoy many different things which are important to me in my life. And there's always a risk to me that I will count those things more important than the work of Christ. There is more glory given sometimes to the things in living our daily lives than there is to furthering the work of Jesus Christ and getting involved in carrying the gospel and publishing the good tidings to all people. I've often wondered why the Lord just moved out of the temple that way and his glory departed from Israel and judgment fell upon the place. And I think of an individual life and how God can move from the life of an individual and leave him under his judgment. The judgment of depression, the judgment of worldliness, the judgment of frustration, the judgment of uncertainty about life, the judgment of fear, the judgment that hits the individual life where it hurts most, the judgment of lack of joy, the judgment of not being able to rejoice in your salvation, the judgment that God gives in the lives of believers so that they will regain again that knowledge and that intimacy with his glory. I want to ask you, as we are thinking about missions, how much is that you worship God and not sensual things in your personal life? It's just a question that can answer, the answer can only be found inside your own heart. Man's glory is something which we oftentimes put in place of God's. Sometimes I worry about singing. I am able to sing. I love singing. I find great personal ability within myself to worship God in singing. But sometimes it's worth evaluating why you're singing. I'm being rather brutally honest, actually. You enjoy coming to Beacon Baptist Church. You love hearing the word preached, and that's wonderful. You appreciate the fellowship that you have in Christ. It's encouraging and uplifting and good to be here. You're encouraged when the crowd is big and there are a lot of folks coming. And many things you count on to uplift you and give you the things which encourage you in your spiritual life, you think. Yet what if God were to take you and thrust you out into the midst of a Zimbabwe where there is no church building, where there are no pews to sit on, where you cannot experience the beauty of musical instruments, where classical singing training means zero in the lives of the Zimbabwean people, where life is so different that you get culture shock just thinking about it, let alone going there. Where you don't have the modern conveniences, where the toilets don't flush. Where the water systems are pumping water out of a river. Where the circumstances are utterly different to what you have and enjoy here. Where the services and the comforts and the wonderful preaching of the word is no longer there. You're it. Will that show you what you worship and whether or not God has had to countenance your giving glory to another. To whom do you give the glory? To you, to your talents, to those you admire, to those you might set up on in a pedestal on your mind maybe? Where do you put your glory? There is only one place where it can be. And God is a jealous God. And He will not tolerate His glory being given to another. He will not have you as His child to give that which belongs to Him to some silly worldly thing or comfort or sensual delight. That being said, He is a God of infinite love and grace. And He is a God who is willing to reach down beyond what we are even able to understand and to draw us after Himself. He is a God who is able to take a heart of a young person here tonight, and in the midst of many realizations that we're not all gods, that there are rooms in our heart, if you like, that are not given over to the Lord, that we're worshipping things that we ought not to be, that things are more important to us than God's glory in many, many different ways, and His name is not uppermost. We may speak it with our lips, but in our hearts it is not there. That glory, that person, God can touch your heart and cause you to renounce those things and repent as God would perchance grant it. And He will. I believe there are people sitting here tonight who are serious about the Lord and in whom God has already been working. I know there are some of you. I've spoken to you. I know there are. And I know that there are those whose lives God has touched already and who God is tearing at the drawstrings of your heart, and there are things standing in your way, but God is wanting to bring you to a point of submission to His will where you will not give His glory to another, where you will acknowledge the work that He's doing in your life, where you will come and follow and take up your cross and walk with your Savior. Will you do that? Are you willing to do that? I find it's so easy to resist sometimes. But ultimately God will have His way. I must bring this to an end. But thank you for your patience with me. Psalms 96 and verse 3 will help bring it to an end. What has this got to do with missions, the glory of God? Well, Psalms 96:3 exhorts us to declare His glory among the heathen and His wonders among all people. The Lord Jesus Himself said to His disciples, "As the Father has sent me, even so send I you." When the Lord presented Himself, a voice came out of heaven, and it came from where? The excellent glory. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." When the angels announced it, there was glory surrounding the occasion of Christ's conception and birth. The glory of God is heavily involved in His program of missions to publish the glad tidings around the world to every nation. Emmanuel. Emmanuel, born from glory. Manifested glory. We beheld His glory, full of grace and truth. God with us. He sent His Son. In like fashion, He may be sending you. As the Father sent the Son, even so send I you. Hebrews 1:13 tells us who the Lord Jesus was. Of course, you remember that. 1:3, I mean. He was the brightness of his glory, the express image of the person, and thus he was able to purge our sins. That is the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Zimbabwe today, there's an old 600-800-year-old ruin made of stones. Very high, very thick, big walls, the most amazing place. It is representative of a bygone era. The people died off and moved away. Today, in modern Zimbabwe, we have a situation where a government ruled by a man called Mugabe, who in fact is the official caretaker of that monument from way back in tribal history. His family are the caretakers of the monument of the great Zimbabwe. We have another man creating a ruin, shaking his fist in the face of God, attacking the very image of God through the way people are treated and murdered and raped, pillaged and tortured. There is a need for the true God to be represented there. And I ask you for your prayers. And I ask you for your consideration tonight to know what it is that God wants you to do about that in giving him his due glory. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your goodness. Thank you for your graciousness. Thank you that you are a God who is glorious. Help us. Help us, Lord, to hear the voice from the excellent glory. Help us, Heavenly Father, to worship in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name we ask.